The text is the gospel reading from St. Mark. Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor." He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. You can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. That's a proverb meaning you can't get something good and beautiful from what is ugly and foul. It's generally attributed to 18th century Irish writer Jonathan Swift. However, in the 16th century, you can find others saying the same or a similar thing, like, "None can make goodly silk out of a goat's fleece." There is a relationship between the good and beautiful and the ugly and the foul. Reason says the relationship can only be mutually exclusive. God in Christ says there's more. In our text, Jesus is in his hometown, the place where he spent the first 30 years of his life, Nazareth. He's back here immediately after having raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He's back home after having cast out a legion of demons and healed a man with a withered hand, healed a paralytic, and healed a man full of leprosy. He's back after preaching and teaching in many different places. He's back home and he's preaching in his hometown synagogue for the first time. And you know what the people are saying? "He's a mighty fine silk purse." Mark says they were amazed. Literally, they were dumbstruck. The main idea of that Greek word is to be driven out of one's senses by a sudden shock. They were dumbstruck by his wisdom and miracles, says Mark. Luke says they all spoke well of Jesus and wondered at the gracious words pouring out of his mouth. Matthew says they were beside themselves because of all his teachings. Jesus was a great silk purse, the best silk purse, the finest silk purse. And the matter of the sow's ear came up. And as everyone knows, you can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. "Isn't this the carpenter?" And that's how they said it, with the emphasis on the word "the." Jesus was known as the carpenter by his hometown people. During his 30 years among them, he wasn't known for preaching, he wasn't known for teaching, he wasn't known for healing anyone. He was known for his skills as a carpenter. Oh, there were plenty of men doing carpentry, but if you wanted the carpenter, well, you wanted Jesus. You no more look for wisdom, miracles, or grace from even a famous skilled carpenter than you would look for a silk purse from a sow's ear. And isn't this Mary's son? To refer to a man as being a son of his mother rather than his father, even if the father had already passed away, that was considered a grave insult. Of course, you and I who know the whole story of Jesus' birth, we know that this is more than calling Jesus a mama's boy. We were here in Nazareth 30 years ago when Mary turned up pregnant before Joseph and her were married. We remember that she left town suddenly to visit relatives around Jerusalem. We recall that 6 months later she turned up pregnant. Then she left with Joseph to go to Bethlehem to be enrolled for taxes, and they didn't come back for years. Over the 30 years, though, people had pretty much forgotten about Mary's out-of-wedlock pregnancy. Bygones were bygones. Jesus was a great carpenter, and in all other respects, the family was decent. They were real silk purses. But then the synagogue goers remembered the sow's ear of his illegitimate birth. "Isn't this Mary's son?" Wink, wink. "Isn't this the son she claimed was miraculously conceived by the mighty power of God? by the Holy Spirit coming upon her. You can see these folks running down things in their minds. You can see them stumbling over one thing after the other till they fall. We'll get to the fall in a second. They stumble over Jesus being the carpenter and Mary's illegitimate son. That was proof to them that although Jesus may sound like a silk purse and do things befitting a silk purse, he was really a sow's ear, and you can't make a silk purse from a sow's ear, can you? The final thing the churchgoers trip over is Jesus' ordinary brothers and sisters. Now, Jesus may have been the sharpest tool in that shed. He might have been the brightest light in that home. But hey, that was a pretty poor shed and a pretty dark home. Even if Jesus were the son of someone other than Joseph, which is what they all thought, that didn't account for the words of grace. That didn't account for the works of power. That didn't account for the wonderful wisdom he had. An illegitimate birth was as repulsive to them as a sow's ear. And you don't get a silk purse from a sow's ear. And they took offense at him. That's what the insert tells us. But the text is much stronger. This is a vivid Greek word. It means to be caught and killed by a spring trap. The churchgoers did not stumble and merely fall down over the sow's ear they found in Jesus' life. They tripped and they fell all the way to hell. And don't you think for a moment that you would never do that. We're always tripping over the terrible ordinariness of Jesus and his way of saving us. Oh, sure, salvation is the silk purse, but it comes in a sow's ear. You stumble, you teeter, you're on the verge of tripping sometimes at the pig's ears of Christianity. God becomes man and does a very ungodly thing. He takes on all the obligations of the law that he gave to men. He could have stayed in heaven, shouting from on high, "Do this, don't do that." That would have been godly. He could have come down in power and lashed us for our sins. That would have been godly. But instead, God the Son came into a virgin's womb to take our place. He lived the life we were supposed to. We were required to, but never ever did or could. You see, that's a sow's ear. It would be a silk purse if it was as the Mormons teach. Jesus came to give you a hand up out of the pit of sin. Jesus came to help you, to teach you how to live. Even though the Mormons don't believe Jesus is God, isn't their view more godly? Isn't it more godly to think of Jesus giving us a hand up out of the pit rather than getting into the pit in our place, taking our mud and slime upon himself as his own, and still living a perfectly clean life? We're in danger of stumbling over the offensive things of Christianity, which are not the rules that unbelievers think Christians must live under. Now, the offensive things of Christianity is God becoming man, not just to live in our place, but to suffer and die. If God had become man to come and see how we were doing, or to show us how to live and serve him, well, that would be befitting God. That would be a silk purse. But God became man and was treated as a sow's ear. He came into his own, and his own didn't even receive him, says St. John. Earlier, St. Mark tells us his mother thought him crazy. But that's not the worst of it. The worst is that his true father, God the Father, treated him like a sow's ear. He beat him like the proverbial red-headed stepchild. Although perfect in word, work, and thought, although as fine and beautiful as a silk purse there is, his father treated him as an ugly, smelly ear of a sow. This is sow's ear Christianity, and it's the only true Christianity. But the world goes for silk purse Christianity, the kind that tells you your salvation is wrapped up in you getting smarter or better, the kind that triumphantly lifts high the cross. The world wants nothing to do with even an eternal salvation that is wrapped up in what a man who was an ordinary carpenter for 30 years of his 33 did and suffered. The world can get behind lifting high an empty cross, but it wants nothing to do with a Jesus lifted high on the cross. And how does the salvation that Jesus bought and paid for with his innocent suffering and death and by his holy precious blood, how does that salvation come to you? In silk purses or in sow's ears? Well, if God the Son was wrapped in terribly plain flesh and blood, surrounded by a terribly plain family, doing terribly plain work for 90% of his life, what do you think? The world is divided on just which silk purse salvation is found in, but all the world agrees it's definitely in a silk purse and not in a sow's ear. Some of the world finds salvation in the head, in thinking correctly about God. Some of the world finds salvation in the heart, in feeling correctly about God, choosing Him, loving Him. And most of the world finds salvation in their hands, in doing things for God. All of these are silk purses. You'll be listened to, probably admired, if you talk about how you know God. Likewise, people will listen to your good feelings about God, and they will conclude that anyone who loves God as much as you do must be saved. And if you use your hands to do godly things, people will agree, well, you must have salvation. You are such a beautiful silk purse. But God does not wrap his salvation in your head, your heart, or your hands. He wrapped it in Jesus. As he labored in a carpenter shop for 30 years, he wrapped it in Jesus, being rejected, persecuted, and crucified. Just as God wrapped his Son in ordinary flesh and blood that people could touch and handle without being burned by divine holiness, so he wraps the salvation Jesus won in ordinary things that you can touch and you can handle and you can taste without being burned by divine holiness. And just as God the Son could be rejected when he came to mankind clothed in flesh and blood, so God the Son can be rejected when he comes today, clothed in water, clothed in words, clothed in bread and wine. In fact, it's because he comes clothed, wrapped up, hidden, that many do reject him. If Jesus had come looking like a silk purse, it would have been a different story. If Jesus came today in a silk purse, which would be anywhere in men, their feelings, their doing, their thinking, well, he would be popular. But Jesus doesn't come that way today. Jesus comes looking like a sow's ear in plain-looking water, plain-sounding words, plain-tasting bread and wine. He's totally outside what you think, totally outside what you do, totally outside what you feel. This trips up those who think God only uses silk purses. This causes people to stumble who think they deserve to be dealt with only through silk purses. This leads to unbelief, those who think God only operates in the good and beautiful, and not also and particularly in the foul and the ugly. There was no beauty in Jesus that we should desire him, says Isaiah. There is no beauty in plain water, words, bread, and wine. But there is in them the silk purse of salvation. This won't surprise you, but in 1921, someone did take a sow's ear and turn it into a beautiful purse. See, men can do that. Men can bring beauty from plainness or even from ugliness. What men cannot do is what God does. Only God can do the miracle of leading people to see that plainness or ugliness is beauty. We look at the plain-looking water, we look at the plain-sounding words, we look at the plain-tasting bread and wine, and we look at the ugly crucifix, and we say, how beautiful. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and life everlasting. Amen.